So the way, I think it's the way my mind works, maybe it's just the way most humans or all humans approach topics, but I like to know the reason why about something, not just, you know, what's its purpose, not just memorize what a rule in this case, or a command, or some fact. Always got me in trouble in math class because me and math didn't sync terribly well, and I always wanted to know why. I didn't just want to, you know, you might remember this. I didn't want to memorize A plus B equals C squared. I wanted to know what the heck that meant. And yeah, exactly. It's so me and math, yeah. But I wanted to know why. And so I'm glad that Scripture seems to also take this approach. And Jesus, I think that's part of the debate, part of the conflict that we see, the clash between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day, has to do with the why or the purpose. The Pharisees were very committed to the rule and committed to safeguarding the rule and creating all sorts of barriers and fences. The way the Jewish, by the time of Jesus, the Jewish religious system had the clear commandments of God, and then, and in this case, thou shalt keep the Sabbath day, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And so they said to themselves, how will we keep it holy? Well, we can't do any work. That's clear from Scripture. Well, how do we define work? And what are the other things that would be like work? And so by the time of Jesus, for instance, and I believe it's still true today for a very conservative and orthodox religious Jew, that you can't turn a light on the Sabbath day. That's considered work because of the electricity that's used. So you turn the light on before the Sabbath and you leave it on all day, and you can't cook certain things, so then you prepare a meal beforehand and it's ready to go for the Sabbath, and any number of things. So they were really good at keeping the command, but they had lost sight of the purpose or the reason for the command. And that's Jesus' response there. As we, and this is a bit of an aside, but Scripture helps us by giving us some reasons or rationale for why God says what he says, how things work. Now, not everything. We just celebrated the Trinity last week, and that's a mystery that isn't entirely explained, but the why or the how of it is in part explained as we think about our salvation. And that's basically what I said last week, is that the Trinity is an important doctrine because it articulates how God works to affect our salvation. And that's one of the ways in which Scripture says, think about the why based on the fact that God has saved you. And we saw that in the Deuteronomy passage. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You shouldn't do this and this and this and this because you were a slave. And God brought you out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, God, because he brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery, he has given you this freedom. Therefore, God has commanded or required from you to celebrate or to do the Sabbath. So the logic for the Sabbath is in the context of this liberation from slavery. And that's an important concept. So one of the ways in which we, when we come to Scripture and we ask, what's the purpose, the why, or the understanding that's behind the fact or the statement or the command, is to think about the process of salvation and, importantly, the process of our or my salvation. How is this true in my life? It's not an abstract, even for centuries and centuries later, it's not an abstract concept that God brought us out of slavery. It's an immediately relevant truth, because I live now in freedom. I don't live as a slave. And the Sabbath makes sense in the context of my salvation. If you're a student of Scripture, or if you, you know, just quickly say, well, Isn't the Ten Commandments somewhere else in Scripture? Yes, it is. This is the second telling of the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy, Moses rehearses the story of salvation and the events leading up to his own death in the entrance to the Promised Land. But the Exodus gives us the story of the initial giving of the law. And in Exodus, it says, keep the Sabbath day because in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he rested on the seventh day. That's not an exact quote, but they point us to creation. And this is the second place that Scripture often goes. Jesus, in his own teaching, goes back to the creation and says, if you want to know the why or the how or the understanding of, think about how God has revealed himself in creation. And that's what the Sabbath makes sense, because God has invited us to enter into his rest. When he was finished his work, he rested. And we are invited into that rest, which isn't opposite of salvation, but the point is the doctrine or the teaching around creation. We enter God's rest, as the New Testament tells us, the book of Hebrews, we enter that rest based on our entering into the salvation of God. So those two are some good ways, and I would encourage you, when you're thinking about Scripture, to ask yourself, is there something about these revelation of God, early revelation in Genesis, but also the revelation of God that will help me understand why God is asking me this or how what he says fits. And the second thing is to reflect on your own salvation and to see whatever question or thing that you are debating or trying to understand, to ask, how does it fit into this drama, this story, this outworking of salvation, of my salvation? Because it's very clear, Scripture says, here's the Sabbath day and here's how you keep it holy. You cease from your own labor, and that ceasing extends to animals and to servants and to anybody who's part of your household. And this is very radical. I mean, we probably can't imagine it today, but for sure, even in Jesus' time, it would be a radical thought. You don't give your servant or your slave a day off. That's why you have a slave or a servant. You get the time off. They get to do the work. So why is God extending this? It's a very radical, socially radical imperative. That the freedom from work, the opportunity for rest, should be extended both to animals and to those in servitude. And the whole reason is because you once were a slave, and you know what that's like. And God has brought you out of slavery into freedom so that you might enjoy the recreation, the restorative element of a day of rest, ceasing from your own labors. And in order, so this is radical. Today it doesn't sound as radical, since for most of us, in our entire working life, 2 days off a week were normal. Today, there's even 4-day work weeks in places. But what we need to hear again is the radicality of ceasing from our own desires. And that's, you find that in Isaiah chapter 58, a very radical prophetic statement about what it means to keep the Sabbath day. Our duty towards others, which Jesus reiterates in his response to the Jewish leaders of his day, a social ethic that asks what is going to help my neighbor, and a ceasing from our own desires. Because for many of us, a weekend is not truly a recreation or restorative experience. Some of us are exhausted by the end of the weekend because we were trying so hard to play or to do something that would make our weekend meaningful. And we're slaves just to a different ideal. We haven't rested, and that's because we don't know what it means to say no to ourselves. And we get trapped. And so the premise of the Sabbath is that we've been made free. And we use that freedom, as Paul says in Galatians, to serve others in love. And the point of the Sabbath is, first of all, as in that great recitation of the commandment that Jesus gives, to love God and to love our neighbor. And the Sabbath, in the freedom we have from slavery, we come to rejoice and to celebrate before God. So we see Jesus' response to the Jewish leaders, as I've said already, is one of pointing them back to the heart of God and the purpose or the meaning of the commandment, and a challenge to their understanding, which has taken the law so far away from its purpose that it's now opposite of its purpose. And so Jesus asks on the Sabbath day, is it right to do harm or to do good on the Sabbath? Right to kill or to save a life on the Sabbath? And they have nothing to say to him. And ironically, of course, they're planning murder. They're keeping the Sabbath well by planning to get rid of Jesus. And so Jesus has them dead on in his questioning. And Jesus came to give life and to serve. And so he heals the crippled man on the Sabbath. Because going back to Deuteronomy and back to the earlier story, Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Humanity was not created to serve the laws of God. The laws of God were given to make better the lot of humanity. That's what I was trying to tell the kids. We all need to hear that. Probably some of us are still young enough, no matter how old we are, to chafe at some of these laws that God has given. And we don't understand that we're shooting ourselves in the foot by chafing at what God has required. There's true freedom, as the BCP says in one of the daily prayer collects, whose service is perfect freedom. And so when we understand the why of the law, we can enter into this benefit that God has intended through giving us the law. And so Jesus challenges the Pharisees primarily because they were more worried about their religiousness, their scrupulosity, their fastidiousness, their being overly careful at keeping the law, and using that as a justification, as an excuse, and as a motivation for harming other people. And it's not impossible that religion can still do that today. That we can use our sense of rightness as an excuse for demeaning and judging and writing off and excusing ourselves from helping and being compassionate and neighborly. And so we need to remember this word about the Sabbath. The Sabbath created for humanity, not humanity for the Sabbath. And then Jesus, of course, points us to himself, because that principle by itself could go almost anywhere. And Jesus says, so the Son of Man himself is the Lord also of the Sabbath. And so this benefit that the Sabbath brings is understood, as I've already said, in the context of salvation. We heard last week, God loved the world, gave his Son, so that all believing on him might enter into life. And all of the revelation, all of the word of God points us to that end, because it's all made to serve the Son of Man who came to give his life a ransom for many. Now, Jesus' principle is very radical. And I want you to hear this word radical, because I'm going to get briefly to Corinthians, which is a very radical passage, I think. How is Jesus' teaching radical? Because, as I've already said, it points to precisely what the issue is. You and I don't rest, even when we take time off, even when we go play, we don't rest because we carry with us a commitment to ourselves, and a commitment to yourself is the biggest bondage there is. If you want some cinematic and literary embellishment of this, just go watch Gollum again. I just finished watching the extended versions of The Lord of the Rings with my son. That's just this majestic picture of what a commitment to the self is and how it's a slavery, replete with the conversation jab with yourself, right? Where you're talking, trying to talk yourself down or trying to talk yourself up, and you're like, no, I'm not that bad. Sure you are, remember. Anyway, we take with us this fundamental slavery of a commitment to self, and therefore we fail to rest. Jesus' call on the Sabbath, which points us both to the well-being of others, Deuteronomy points us to salvation history, Jesus just points us to the ethic of well-being for others, is very radical. What do I mean by that? Let's say that you took a long weekend and you said to yourself, I'm just going to go pick garbage between here and Suffield on Highway 1. My whole long weekend, I'm going to camp and I'm going to go out and clean the highway. And then you come back and tell your neighbor about it. Yeah, hey, how'd it go? No, she had the camper out. So what'd you do for the long weekend? I went and picked garbage. So I just wanted to give back to the community. You're crazy, huh? Crazy, right? Aren't you crazy? Your rest, your day off is to serve someone else? To do something that's demeaning and menial? Pick garbage? They got service clubs to do that kind of stuff. It's a radical ethic even still today, a radical teaching even still today, that we might say no to ourselves and yes to the duty to love God and love our neighbor practically in what we do, not in what we say. Radical. Paul also being very radical. And I think we need to hear this word, because after 2,000 years and after a very comfortable cultural adaptation and marriage with Christianity, the church and Christianity has lost sight of some of its original ethos. And Paul says, first, there is this glory that's been revealed, the light that God commanded to shine, and he's going back to creation there, has shone in our hearts, and that's why we come to you, that's why we come with this message of the gospel. There's the light of the glory of God manifest in the face of Jesus. But this glory, and this is because Paul knows that the human tendency, as it was for the Corinthians, is to say, glory, I like that, I can sign up for that, and to run with that. Glory, glory, glory. And Paul says, this treasure we carry in earthen clay vessels. Why earthen clay? Well, for a number of reasons. Probably because it's cheap. Secondly, because it's frail. Thirdly, because nobody's going to be that crazy about being an earthen vessel. People don't go to war over earthen vessels, typically. People don't brag about that. It's not their Facebook post. Hey, today I'm an earthen vessel. Here's a picture of my mud. You know, this is me, mud. I'm an earthen vessel. But because he knows we're not going to get it, he says, let me tell you what this means. Here's us, in distress, in despair, persecuted, hounded, hunted, but not despairing, et cetera, so there's always this both and, but that doesn't change the context. Why? Well, let me summarize it for you. He says, we carry about in our bodies the dying of Christ, so that the life also of Christ might be manifest. So then we are daily, continually brought to death in our bodies, so that the life of Christ might also be known through our mortal flesh. That's radical. And that's radical, not here with your neighbor, not out there with your neighbor. That's radical here in the church with the person you're sitting next to in the pew. We're called to follow Jesus so that we might be brought to despair, carrying about daily the dying of Jesus Christ, so that it's obvious without doubt that the power is God and the glory is God's alone. And if you want to know about the why, Scripture is very clear that both creation and salvation, the purpose, and you can go read Ephesians chapter 1, which reiterates this several times, to the glory of God, to the glory of His grace. That's what it's all about. And Paul knows, because he's lived it, and the Bible teaches us, remember this began with Jesus, if you want to come and follow me, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. You must take up your cross daily and follow me. That's the minimum requirement for a discipleship. Scripture knows, Paul lived it, that given our human condition, this glory of God can only be safeguarded by our own brokenness, in and through our own brokenness. The stronger we get, the more convinced we are of our own rightness and our own righteousness. The smarter we are, the more answers we have, the more the glory of God has to be safeguarded from us, because guess what happens? His glory becomes our glory. And Scripture's clear. My glory I will give to none other, says Yahweh. So this is a radical principle. It's a radical call for us to ask ourselves, are we any different from these Pharisees who lost sight of the purpose, the why? We're all good Christian people. Have we forgotten why we're in this journey? What is this all about? What are we aiming for? If we do, then like the Pharisees, our very offering to God can become the opposite of what it was intended to be. Our very motivation and our very effort can work the opposite result to what God has intended for us. Is that too harsh? Does that sound unrealistic? Unrealistic? Yeah. Well, God knows. Amen.